Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Strongholds of the Christian life. Now, as you know, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. We completed, started 2 Timothy. We go to it about once or twice a month, twice this month, once next month. And just to kind of keep us abreast of what the local church is supposed to be. Both books of Timothy were addressed to the pastor, Timothy. And it's instructing him on how to lead the church. 1 Timothy looks at inside the walls and what goes on. And then 2 Timothy, as the pastor leads the church outside the walls and the ministry without. And so it looks at the people together. And so with that idea in mind, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Lord, give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, that thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide it. Lord, I pray that each person in here would see that what's preached to here today is I'm delivering only as your messenger, and you have a message for each individual. To have a message from Almighty God, may each person recognize the importance of receiving that message and acting upon it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul pen his testimony. And his testimony was about his appointment. Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And then in verse 12, it talks of his commitment. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we saw that in Romans. And then we come over here in this verse. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So again, here is somebody that is committed regardless whatever. But now the instruction changes in verse 13. It is directed to this young pastor, Timothy. He will not only receive instruction, but also warning. And that'll go on throughout the rest of this chapter. Now, although this is addressed to the young pastor, Timothy, God wants the church to know what God expects of the pastor and what he thinks of the direction of the church in the age in which we live. So as we consider this instruction and warning, let's first see in verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now the implication is that Timothy has been doing this, but there's a strong encouragement to keep it up. Now, I know as a pastor that when you stick to the Word of God, you stick to the fundamentals of the faith, that you will have people that will write you, that will call you, or will come up and tell you to your face they don't like it. Okay? And you have to still stick with the Word of God. It's His message. So it's important that we see and understand then some word definitions in this passage. He says, hold fast. The idea of hold fast is to grab hold with a death grip. That death grip that nothing can yank your hands from it. Nothing can pull your hands from it. It's a grip. Hold fast as with a death grip and don't let go of what? He says the form. The idea of the form has the idea of an exactness, a precise representation. If you see some wet cement and you just put your foot lightly on the top of it, whether you have a shoe on or barefoot, then it gives an exact representation. Somebody get down there and measure and tell your foot size, your shoe size. And they can tell by looking at the imprint. It's an exact representation of your size of foot. And that's the idea here. It is exactness without deviation. Then that leads us to, well, what is to be exact? What is to be without deviation? That word to have that fast hold, that death grip. Sound words. Sound words. And the idea is that when he takes the sound doctrine and the practice that the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, that he is to take that from the Word of God, live it, and preach it, and don't deviate from it one bit at all. And that's the idea in verse 12 when he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. Why? Why is he able to do that? He has that commitment. He has a death grip on it. And now the apostle's saying, I want you to have this same death grip, Timothy, for your personal life and as you lead the church on sound words, sound doctrine, particular words. Those sound words are to be used and remained in order that doctrinal truth remain accurate and the normal. And it'd be that we as members of a church, we see the pastor, we've been taught sound doctrine, we've been taught the word, and so we know to follow it. Because we know the word, and then we see that he follows that, then we follow that pastor, we follow those teachers. By the way, this is vitally connected to the doctrine of verbal inspiration. Now, what verbal inspiration means is this. The Bible writers, those that God used to write the Bible, were spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God as the Spirit of God dictated every word. All scripture is given by inspiration, means it's God-breathed. They wrote down every word the Holy Spirit of God breathed to them. Okay? And so it's the idea of verbal inspiration. They're to hold fast to these words. Don't corrupt them. Don't deviate from them. Don't try to change them. The words faith and love are understood both spiritually and grammatically, with the exhortation to hold fast to this. Hold fast. Don't let it go. And do it in love. Do it in faith. You see, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We have many that will say right things. But now Timothy is being instructed that as he oversees the local church, he must keep exact doctrine. He must be exact in the standards and practices without compromise. Hey, even if people leave, even if the person who gives the most money leaves. Remember, the Lord is still the supplier of all you need. Now we're entering to an area of holding fast to conviction. The word conviction appears nowhere in the Bible. But neither does the word Trinity nor the word rapture. However, a day's coming when I'm going to go up, not in a spaceship. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't see the word rapture in the Bible, can't be true. And I've asked the same people, well, Do you expect to go to heaven one day? Do you expect to stand before the judge, judgment seat? Oh, yes, yes. How are you going to get there? You're getting up there somehow. And I don't think the Lord's using spaceships. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we don't have a spaceship like that. And so, my friend, understand that the rapture's a real thing. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's real. And conviction is a real thing. The concept is taught everywhere in the Bible. You see, there's a difference between a stated belief and a conviction. A stated belief is something that we verbally support. We might even strongly verbally support it. But a conviction is something upon which you have a death grip, and then it gets a death grip on you as well. But it is born of biblical conviction for the Christian. It is a biblical principle. And it's more than a strongly held opinion. It's something by which your life is governed. Yes and no decisions are based on whether those Bible principles are somehow defiled. Now, there is no greater sight than to see a man or a woman, or for that matter, a teenager, standing true to moral and spiritual conviction. Conviction is seen in the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, their estimates on their ages, anywhere from late teens to early 20s. These three men said, we're not going to break the Ten Commandments. We're not going to break those first two commandments of not worshiping any other god, nor of making a graven image. We're not going to break those. And it's a conviction with them. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down to my image, you don't worship what I've given, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. You're going to be there forever and ever. That's it. There's no escape. Once I throw you in, you're going to ashes. And they said, we're still going to hold to the Bible conviction. And when they're being prepared to be thrown into the furnace, they don't know if they're going to be spared or not. Nebuchadnezzar used his mightiest soldiers to throw them into the furnace. And the heat was so great that it killed them. Those three fell down into the middle of the furnace. And Daniel chapter 3 tells us that great story. How the only thing that burned, as far as they were concerned, were the ropes that bound them. And Nebuchadnezzar saw them moving around. And he says, hey, there's not just three, there's a fourth one. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. He could see them in there moving around. They're trying to keep warm. You see, all that happened because they were dedicated to a conviction. A Bible conviction, not just a conviction of man-made principle. Bible conviction. And this needs to be true of every Christian, especially a pastor, that we are people of biblical conviction. Conviction is that strong belief that holds us fast as we hold it fast, and it convinces our mind. It determines our will. It fires our heart. Convictions are necessary for strength of character, for strength of influence, and for deepness in the spiritual inner man. Now we see the form or exactness in sound words. You know, the word sound in Greek literally means healthful. The Word of God is spiritually healthful and righteous for us. Wholehearted fidelity to truth is something Satan hates more than anything. He will ceaselessly attempt to seduce and pervert all men, women, teens, anyone who holds to the Word of God, that adheres to it. He wants to get you off path. That's why people say all the negative things about fundamental Bible believers. That's why you'll hear some preachers out there, famous preachers, that'll say, oh, we got to take care of fundamental secularists, fundamental Muslims, and fundamental Christians. Fundamental Christians don't kill people. They save their lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. If we have a good grasp of sound words, we shall not soon be misled by unsound words. Not keeping a good grip on sound words and doctrine will allow false doctrine. For an example, Calvinism and loose conduct, contemporary Christian movement. And they'll creep in and they'll replace a spiritually righteous movement with a carnal religious work. Now understand Calvinism. It appeals to the pride of man's mind. Calvinism is very intellectual. It really is. But it's intellectually wrong. Oh, it's there. It's intellectual. Boy, it sounds good in some cases. But it's wrong, 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 wrong. False doctrine. But then there's a religious contemporary culture of the day where everything is built on feelings. Man, it feels good. Man, I hear that music, and boy, it just makes me feel good all over. That preacher gets up and he tells me how to get along with my feelings and myself and to feel better about myself. And so they come to a fundamental church when the music goes towards God and the preaching goes towards our sin and tries to seek to bring us to a holy God instead of a hip-hop Jesus Christ that isn't the Jesus of the Bible. The best protection against the vast array of the isms and weird ideas is to saturate your mind with the healthful doctrines and hold them fast, because we're living in the last days and the Bible lets us know clearly and succinctly that in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. They will hate what we're doing here today. Oh, how easy it is to quote truth and not know the experience of its power in our life. And the sin of fundamentalism today seems to be trafficking in unfelt and unrealized truth. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's take the truth of God's word. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Yet I wonder how many so-called Christian homes have failed to believe that truth. It has not allowed it to penetrate their hearts, and their homes are broken today. You see, Bible truth should not only be known, it should be experienced. Every one of us need to learn to hold fast to sound words and love and faith. Not only should we hold fast, we should hold on. Now, I don't see him at the moment. He's probably out parking lot duty, so I can say this about him. Anybody that's ever ridden in a car with Milan Land knows what it means to hold on. Okay, hold on. Verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. It's important to see that the Christian life can only be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, isn't that one of the great things about our salvation? The Holy Spirit actually indwells us. That is great. Now, that good thing, the sound words by which by which the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through his word, is committed to the pastor to preach to you and to teach, But it's also committed to the believer. Timothy, as a pastor, must guard not only for himself, but for the whole church. But the church member must guard the form of sound words in their personal life, as well as in their home. He's been warned to always be on guard against heresy. And the good thing is the Holy Spirit dwelleth in thee. Now again, that is true for believers, but only for believers. The word dwelleth means to be at home, a permanent home. And he's there to influence us for good. That's why we're commanded to not quench the Holy Spirit of God. That's a sin any Christian can commit. Quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you're saved, he dwells in you. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. You can do that by abstaining from reading the word and prayer. You can do that by abstaining from God's house. Oh, so many ways that you can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Even Timothy, as a pastor, was told in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And the bottom line is this. We each should see that Bible doctrine is to govern our lives. And we are to guard that doctrine from all attacks of the devil. And it's going to be hard for you to do if you're not daily in his word and you don't meditate on it with the idea, Lord, teach me how to live it. So we hold fast, we hold on, but then there comes a hindrance. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, discouragement often comes most from those that are in church. He says, all those in Asia have turned away. How many of those who turned away thought, well, you know what, Paul just needs to change. He should not be so dogmatic. Doesn't he know that the times have changed? We live in a new era. And all of them are on one side. Paul's over here by himself. Who does the Holy Spirit use to write Scripture? The majority are people? Or the man that's walking in the majority of God? See, he's by himself on the one hand, but on the other hand, he's got the power of God. He's got something that that whole group over there doesn't have. And yet, they name the name of the Lord. Now remember, God ordained the local church and he gave commands about attendance and serving God through your local church. Turn away here in this verse has a literal idea of they rejected him. That had nothing else to do with him, although he had led many of these to the Lord. You're not in a local church for the people that are there. You should be in a local church for the Lord who is there in obedience and in love for him. But then you love the brethren as well, even if they are against you. You say, love the brethren when they do these things and they discourage me. Well, somebody's got to be the mature one. Can you imagine an adult, a parent, has a five-year-old? And they said, well, he got up this morning and he didn't say two words to me, so I'm not going to talk to him the rest of the day. Well, we don't expect that of a parent. We shouldn't expect mature Christians to treat immature Christians and backslidden Christians in the same manner. We need to stand and stand true to our Lord and stand true to his word, his will, his way. Now, they turned away. Doesn't mean they turned away from the doctrine of Christ, but they turned their backs on Paul in the hour of distress. Even the best of people, my friend, will let you down at times. Keep your eyes on the Lord through obedience to his word. Walk with him. Look to Jesus for your strength, your trial. And it may be great, far beyond what this guy could ever endure. But it means the Lord has decided he could trust you with it. And he's not going to remove it, but he's going to give you the strength to endure it. And so you simply trust him. You trust him completely. Hold fast. Hold on. But there's hindrances. But finally, and praise the Lord for this, there are helpers. That's seen in verses 16 through 18. And boy, what a contrast verses 16 through 18 are to verse 15. In verse 15, he named the people that were against him. Not only the two men, but they in Asia. He named them all. You know, there are people today that say, you shouldn't name names. Well, Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, and this is a command, by the way, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which ye have learned, and avoid them. The Bible says, name them. Modern man, in his religiosity, says, oh, you should never do that. Now, are you going to be the one man with Paul, or are you going to be over there with Day of Asia? You better decide you're on the Lord's side. Again, they're marked, which means to name them, because they're teaching contrary to sound doctrine, and they're giving offense and division. By the way, holiness is sound doctrine. So when people try to teach against holiness with their contemporary rock and roll in the church, that is false and should be condemned because it's an offense to a holy God. So you have that on the one hand, but boy, verses 16 through 18. Onesiphorus, oft refreshed. And it's not a one-time thing. He often did this to encourage others who are in distress. They might have been in distress in the home. It might be on their health, their job, their ministry. Paul said he's not ashamed of my chain. You ever see people? They'll be nice to a Christian unless they're in public and they have a Bible under their arm. They're in a restaurant and says, let's pray, dear God. Whoa. Now, try to make the other people in the restaurant think, well, I'm sitting here, but I'm not really with that person. Because you're ashamed of the Lord. You think you're ashamed of that man, that woman. And it's the Lord. Verse 17 says, he sought me out, had the idea that he had difficulty finding Paul. He's in Roman prison, didn't have public access to records like we have. He didn't know where he was. And I believe the enemies of the gospel weren't telling them. So he's diligent, and he searches until he finds him. And then he finds him, and he's in a constant encouragement to him to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. And so in verse 18, he says, Onesiphorus, in how many things he ministered unto me. Ministered, usually in that day, associated with a slave. But he's not a slave. But rather, this is speaking of his ministry. His ministry was ministering to the carnal needs that Paul had, whether it was clothing, food, and then just plain encouragement. Paul, boy, keep teaching, keep preaching. And he ministered to him. And I believe Onesiphorus was an encourager to preachers and to fellow saints, the people that sat in the pew as well, to encourage them. That's where the love and faith comes in. Do you realize you may not teach a Sunday school, You may be like I am. You sing in the shower. And then even the water seems to go down the drain as fast as it can. And you have all these things that just seem to be gifts and talents that other people have and you don't have. And that might be because God gave you a ministry of encouragement. You're faithful to God's house. You are there. You can be depended upon, and you're an encourager to other Christians in the church. You see the sick, and you try to help. You see the singer, and you let them know that their singing was a blessing to you. You see the Christian school teacher, and you see what you can do for that Christian school teacher. And you see, you obtain a heart for ministry, and it gets a grip on you. And you get a grip on it. And if you don't get the grip, you get to Rome. If Paul's not easy to find, you'll give it up. But if it has a grip on you, you've got to use that God has placed in your heart. What are you using today that God has gifted you, that God has placed in your heart? Do you have a firm hold? Now, I can't close this service out without saying this, though. We're talking about some good things that this guy did for Paul. Not one of those good things will get him to heaven. He first must be born again. Now, friend, I'll tell you this without any shadow of a doubt. Hell is a reality. There are many out there today that are saying, oh, it's just a place that's separated from God and you can never talk to God again. And because of that, oh, that is just a terrible thing for all eternity for not to have God to answer you. There are people that have lived their entire lives so far that they haven't talked to God and God hasn't answered them and they're just as happy. No, Jesus described it. Jesus preached more on hell than any other Bible preacher that we know of, according to what we see in the Bible. And it was a literal lake of fire, and the Bible refers to it as a literal lake of fire. And men go there, and they stay there forever and ever. They don't cease to exist. They never escape. There's no rest day or night. If you're going to escape that place, the Bible says, behold, now is the time of salvation. Behold, day is the day of salvation. It's now. Jesus died on the cross for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose up victoriously over hell and the grave. And he did that for you, my friend. He says, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you'll come to him with the idea that you're ready for him to cleanse you of your sin and you're ready to turn your heart and life over to him, he'll save you because God doesn't lie. And he said, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you come to him and let him do that miracle work in your life today? Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, as we sing this hymn, 331, there's room at the cross. Lord, there's room for people to serve you. There's room for your people to have strongholds in their life for Christ. But there's also room for lost souls to be saved. And I pray that they would come at this time. Thank you for those that raised their hand. Lord, I pray that today be the very beginning of a change in their life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.